And I'm sure that that's what it's going to be in the kingdom of God during the millennium, that there are going to be blessed marriages. The knowledge of God is going to cover the earth as the seas cover the earth. And can you imagine the kind of marriages and families and the kind of understanding and teaching? And if you think we have done intellectual things in this age, I'm just can hardly wait until kingdom of God is here and we can find out what things will be done then. I think there will be greater and more fantastic. Because if the kingdom of God is not greater than the greatest that man can do, well, then God has failed. And I don't believe God is going to fail. No way. Now, continuing on, also he said, whosoever divorces his wife, except it be for the cause of sexual infidelity and marries another, commits adultery. That is to safeguard the marriage. And if a woman divorces her husband and is married to another, she commits adultery. So we see that it is God who joins husband and wife together as one flesh. God is the one who is doing it because he created you for that very purpose. And since God is actually doing all of the creation, even though it's by human procreation, then I think if each one coming together in the marriage estate views it from the point of view that God created this man for me and God created this woman for me, so that when you come together, you will love each other more and love God even more. And let that be an ideal to which you always project your life in. Now, continuing, what God has bound, man is commanded by that authority not to separate. What God has bound, only God can loose as revealed in his word. A marriage so bound and blessed by God is binding for life. Now, the reason is this. The reason is this. Whenever you enter into a covenant relationship of this importance, this covenant relationship is pledged by your life. Now let's use the example of baptism. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans, the 6th chapter. Baptism is a covenant pledge. And a covenant pledge is guaranteed by your death, meaning that you will be faithful in this covenant pledge and relationship until you die. Now, our covenant relationship begins with Christ, doesn't it, in the church? Christ has already died. He has given his life in the covenant pledge. Now, when it comes to us for baptism, let's begin Romans 6 and verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not, or that is, don't you understand that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. So when you're put under that watery grave, you are really put into a grave. It is a symbolic grave, granted. But if you were never lifted out of the water, you would be dead indeed. And it is a covenant pledge that you will be faithful unto death, just as Christ was faithful unto death. So you see why baptism in a covenant relationship is not like a ritual religious ceremony. And what you're actually doing in that, let's read it here, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together, now this means joined together in his death, in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And this is the covenant pledge that we have made to God. So when you come to fully understand about baptism and the covenant pledge of baptism, you have pledged faithfulness unto your death, or, if unfaithful, the lake of fire. So that's why baptism is not for infants. Because you have to be knowledgeable enough to know to make that kind of covenant commitment to God. There's no going back on it. So likewise with marriage. Now let me continue on here. A marriage so bound and blessed by God is binding for life, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, in want or in wealth, unto death do they part. Now let's understand the New Testament instruction concerning the marriage estate. And this becomes very important. Always remember this. God does not have a movable 50-yard line. You're to become one flesh together. Wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Now think how many marriages would be that much better off if that were done. God doesn't ask the submission to put women down by the heavy hand of men. We'll see that in a minute. He does not expect that. As unto the Lord. Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now the husband is the head of the wife by creation. There's no hierarchy here. A created relationship is not a hierarchy. Now can people make a hierarchy out of it? Yes, when they take away love and devotion and service and they put in authority and fear and intimidation, they have created a hierarchy and you've destroyed a marriage. And we've seen plenty of that, haven't we? So this is why God says, submit yourself unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Because Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, and he's the Savior, deliverer, and provider of the body. In exactly the same manner as the church is subject to Christ, so let their wives be to their own husbands in everything in the marriage estate. So it is a voluntary thing by love and devotion and choice. And you're going to run into difficulties in your marriage because your husband doesn't make the right choice all the time in everything. But he will be able to recover himself from it if you support him and love him and submit yourself to him and help him. Then I'm sure you'll be guaranteed there will be fewer mistakes. Let's look at it this way. Man was never perfect before he was married, and the woman was never perfect before she was married, so you have two imperfections coming together to become one perfect flesh. And that's going to take some time. Now notice what Christ says to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. And that means in everything. Because she's going to have good days and bad days too. How are you to love your wife? Exactly in the same manner as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. That you're to love her emotionally, physically, spiritually, work, provide, protect, toil, all of those things. And it is If women think it's a big responsibility to submit to their husbands, boy, let me tell you, it's a bigger responsibility for a husband to be the head of the wife. See? So you need to understand that. He gave himself up for her, in order that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water through the word of God, that he might place her beside himself as a glorious, untarnished church, not having a single spot or stain, wrinkle or blemish or any such thing, but that she might be consecrated holy and completely blameless. In exactly the same way, the husbands are duty-bound and under obligation to God to love their wives as their own body. Now, if every marriage could keep that in mind, and every time you get a little ripple or wave coming through, or maybe even storm, or maybe even a tornado will come through your marriage, you can still have, here is your great insurance policy from God, that it can be rebuilt. And it can always be upgraded in Christ. He says here, under obligation to love their wives as their own bodies, and all wives know that men are cowards when it comes to their own bodies. When they have pain, it really hurts. And they don't feel good, it has to be taken care of. And women are blessed with one thing, well, you can consider it blessing however you want to, that men, you don't know pain and never will, because you cannot have children and never will. Okay? And every woman that has had children knows that for a fact. And the only dispute that women have with the scripture is that when a woman is travailing in pain to give birth, when a man child is born, she has joy and the travail is forgotten. That is the one verse that most women say, not quite. But when you're sick and down, your wife will take care of you, and when she's sick and down, you help her and take care of her. When you're sick and down, you're cranky. And I know when I had my bad hip, boy, I got cranky. Did I get cranky? And Dolores was kind and understanding, bitter lip, chin, and all that sort of thing. So there are times when you have to tolerate each other when those times come along, see? But that's all a part of love. See? The man who is loving his wife in this manner loves himself. Because no one truly hates his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, exactly as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his very own body, of his very own flesh, that is, through his crucifixion and all that that means. Because remember, the great lesson in the physical marriage is that Christ is going to marry the church, and that is a spiritual lesson. So that we become one with him. And to be married to Christ for all eternity is going to be a tremendous and fantastic thing, brethren. Now notice. For we are members of his very own body, of his very own flesh, through the crucifixion and all that that means, and of his bones. That is, the church is a special spiritual creation. For in the same manner as Adam's wife was created from his own rib, so also as a counterpart for Christ, the church is created from his innermost being. Now let's go to Ephesians 5. That's where I'm reading from here now. But let's see that. And I remember the first time I read that, I could not understand it. I couldn't understand it until I went back and really understood the creation of woman from man. And that compared to the church. Let's pick it up here, Ephesians 5 and verse 30. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now this is talking about through the very crucifixion. We are part of the body of Christ. We are given forgiveness of sin through his sacrifice, through his flesh because it was beaten and scourged, and of his bones. And when I saw that, I said, well, how could that be? Because not one bone of his was broken, right? Isn't that true? Yes. Well, then what could this mean? It could mean nothing other than it goes back to the creation where God took a rib out of Adam and created Eve. So that the church is then created just like Eve from the innermost part of Christ. Now think on that. When you have the Spirit of God, Christ is in you, correct? Yes. So that's all it could mean with his bone. Now, let's continue on. You can follow along there in Ephesians 5. This mystery is great, immense, and supreme. Now for the wedding ceremony, I kind of expanded the meaning a little bit. For I am speaking concerning the relationship between Christ and the church and the bride of Jesus Christ and their eternal destiny. So then we are to think of the oneness that we will be with Christ as the church, as the bride, working together, loving each other, and bringing new children into the kingdom of God beginning in the millennium. Now you see, if we keep all of that in mind in relationship to the physical human marriage, then this gives us the inspiring ideal to always shoot for. This gives you then the desire to say, I forgive you. Gives you the desire to say, I love you. Gives you the desire to say, well, I understand because you really do. And all of those things that are necessary to function as husband and wife in a close relationship that we grow together in Christ. Now let's continue on. However, let every one of you also be loving his own wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now let's go to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, and let's begin in verse 1. The Apostle Peter continues God's instructions. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands from your heart. You can be guaranteed one thing if you really submit from your heart in a loving way, you are going to receive back so much more than if you try and stubbornly get your own way. I guarantee it. Because God does. Now that will happen. With the imperishable quality of a quiet and gentle spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Thus did Sarah obey Abraham, calling him Lord. Well, Sarah was no little wallflower wilting up there on the wall and falling to the ground, was she? No. And when God talks about these things and these are the instructions, he doesn't mean that at all. And you have become her daughters if you do what is right. Likewise, you husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. Just like the wives need to understand their husbands, the husbands need to understand their wives. And that's a hard thing to do. It's always easy to say, well, obey me and submit. Well, you haven't understood a thing. See? That's why what happens when you come together this way, in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, and grant her honor, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers be not hindered. So that's important to really realize and understand. That's great. That makes the marriage and everything perfect. So these are the things that are very important concerning the wedding ceremony. Now then, when you have children, and now all of ours are grown up, and I remember when each one was born, they were all born at home. Boy, they charge an arm and a leg and half a body in a hospital today, don't they? Well, they charge $2,000, $3,000. If you can find a midwife and deliver them at home and everything is right and no complications, have them delivered at home. First one born at home, well, actually, it was up at Henshaw's because we lived in Salt Lake City. And Jonathan, when he was born, it cost us $35. And another thing, too, I have seen this, and it is true, that when women have children and 10 days later ship them off to the daycare center, children lack emotional attachment, they lack identification, they become fidgety, and I think that's where a lot of the hyperactive children come from, because they're not there with their mothers to nurse them, to feed them, to take care of them, to be there when they're home, and all that sort of thing has part to do with it, you see, because God has designed everything to be in a loving relationship. That's what's important. And likewise with children. And with children, you always learn love in spite of everything, because children, when they are born, are about, other than being physically put together, they're imperfect in every way. You have to watch over them. You have to feed them. You have to diaper them. But there's always the joys. You see them grow and see that innocent look, you know, and there's a special something that only a mother can appreciate. None of you men can, because none of you are nursing fathers. That there is love that is so great when children are born that way and are fed from their mother's breasts. Plus, not only that, all the babies fed that way, which God intended. You see, babies are not born with a bottle and nipple and Similac in their hands. And by the way, that's the worst kind of thing you could ever give your children. Now, I know some people may be mad at me, but I'm just telling you the straight facts, okay? When children are nursed by their mothers, they pass on all the immune to their children. Did you know that? So that helps hold down a lot of these so-called childhood diseases. And certain sicknesses come along so that the baby's body can build up its own antibodies as well. Now, we have learned that when our children would have a fever, and I never will forget when I came home on a long trip, David was cutting his eye teeth, and his eye teeth were just something. And when they cut teeth, they get cranky and miserable and irritable, and their diapers and everything become like almost they're putting out a pure acid which eats everything up. And I know I came home from this trip, and poor Dolores was sitting there after being up night and day for 2 days, and I walked in, and she said, "Here, I'm going to bed." I said, "No, wait a minute. Didn't quite go to bed." So what I did, I fixed up a poultice to go on his chest and on his back, and in 5 minutes, just the greatest, longest, greatest gob came out of him, and he was much better from that time on. Then I took him, then she went to bed. But you see, that also helps build up immunity in the system. So little childhood sicknesses that come along, don't fret and don't run off to the doctor immediately. If they've got a temperature that's a little bit of temperature, don't worry about it. God made the temperature to kill the virus or the bacteria, whatever it is. Now, if it is something serious and you need help of a doctor, well, do that. But also, you need to also pray for your children, have them anointed. God will intervene and heal and raise them up. That's all part of life. And so, I know I met Grandpa Alexander today. I guess he's great-grandpa, isn't he? And we were talking, and I looked at him, and I said, look what you started. And so you never know what your family's going to grow to. And all of those things are really very important. And if through it all you can keep love for each other, love for God, love for your children, love for your family, because you're going to have all the ups and downs of every family. Let me ask a question here. I won't raise my hand. How many here have had a perfect marriage with perfect children and never had one bit of trouble in all their lives? No takers. So you see, what we go through is common to all human beings and all marriages. But God has called us to rise above it. Now, here's when we get to the sacred marriage covenant. When we come together in the wedding tomorrow, we're all coming before God. We're all coming before God to rejoice in God's creation, God's love, God's goodness, and bringing together a young man and a young woman. So, we are here today in the presence of God, just like we are on the Sabbath, coming before His very throne in heaven above. And we are asking God to join you as husband and wife. Therefore, in accordance with God's word, each of you should solemnly promise before God and in the presence of these witnesses to accept the sacred marriage covenant according to the conditions set forth and imposed by Almighty God as revealed in His holy word. Do you then the man's name, enter into covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take, and then her full name, to be your lawful wedded wife unto death. And as the Scriptures has commanded, for better or for worse, in sickness or in health, in want or in wealth, to cleave to her, to love her as Christ loves the church, to honor her, cherish her, and provide for her. And I told Chad, when I said, provide, it's Buck's time, fellow. That's when you were to say, I do. So when the money's on the table, it's I do. Okay? Do you then, in the woman's name, enter into covenant with God in the presence of these witnesses to take, and then his full name, to be your lawful wedded husband until death, as the Scriptures commanded, for better or for worse, in sickness and health, in want or in wealth, to submit yourself unto him as unto the Lord in everything in the marriage estate, as the church does to Christ, and to honor and reverence him. That's when she used to say, I do. So then after that, we have a special prayer and putting of hands together and binding the marriage together. And then you can officially kiss the bride. After that. And so I thought, since the wedding is tomorrow and all of our minds are on that it would be good if, not only for the wedding coming tomorrow, but for all of us, that if we could go back and understand about the whole purpose of marriage, the whole purpose of creation, and God's great plan for us, brother. When we do that and really understand that, and see what Christ has for us, then we can be inspired to want to change and grow and overcome. Inspired to change our lives and let Christ's Spirit change it for us. so that we can be in the blessing of God in everything that we do. Let's come to Revelation 19, and we'll finish here. Now, there's going to be a wedding ceremony in heaven above with the first resurrection. And it's going to be a grand wedding ceremony. And there's going to be a grand wedding supper. And all the angels are going to do the providing for us, right? Of course they will. I wonder what kind of food we're going to eat. I wonder what kind of spiritual food that is going to be the absolute perfection that we're going to eat at the wedding feast. Wonder what it's going to be like when God the Father is standing there and Christ is at his right hand and the whole church standing there on the sea of glass before him. And the special wedding ceremony and the special wedding covenant is given between Christ and the church. And God the Father goes through and gives the word of the covenant. That will be a whole different covenant for us then, brethren, when that marriage covenant takes place. And that Christ says, I do. Only this time it'll be for all eternity. And then God the Father looks out to all of those who are the bride of Christ, and he reads the covenant words for the covenant, for the marriage between the Lamb and the bride. And all those of the bride say, I do. That's going to be some ceremony, isn't it? Now, Revelation 19 and verse 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven. Yes, there will be those who are resurrected in the first resurrection, part of the body of Christ, will rise and meet Christ in the air. That's not the third heaven, clear up to where the throne of God is, because God is going to bring the throne down to the sea of glass. And it will be right there in the clouds. So we'll be up there until the wedding ceremony is over and all that has to take place then. Then we come back to the earth. And you talk about congregational singing then. You talk about shouts of joy. So this is what he heard, saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he has judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And the voice came out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and a voice of many waters, a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said to me, Write, Blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. And so with every marriage that we have within the church, this is the ideal that we need to look to. And whenever our marriages, because of human nature and things, have difficulties and problems, always remember the perfection that God has called you to, and aim to that, and work for that, and grow in grace, in love, in service, so that all of these things can work together for good. So, brethren, that's the whole purpose of marriage, and I really hope and pray that this can help many, many people in their marriages and help them to refocus on the whole purpose of God because of it.
The Canadian and overseas addresses for the Christian Biblical Church of God are as follows. Canada, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, K6V5V2. Australia, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 30, Glen Huntly, Australia, 3163. New Zealand, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 552, Albany, Auckland, 1331, New Zealand. Republic of South Africa, Christian Biblical Church of God, P.O. Box 21279, Hilda Kruin, H-E-L-D-E-R-K-R-U-I-N, 1733, Republic of South Africa. United Kingdom, Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 39, Yelverton, Devon, PL 20, 6XX, United Kingdom.